All right, as we all said, my name is Garth. I want to give God all the glory tonight. About 2 months ago, I came here for the first time. I was on my way to PE, actually, and my good friend, brother, Anas, picked me up on the road. And since then, my life has changed. I was a roughie, smoking dacha and drinking and you know, just walking away from God and where I'd been close to Him before. And I realized that I had to make a change in my life, and I came, and there were certain things in my life that there was a bondage to me. And I came here, and I came up for prayer, and there was a lot of curses broken in my life that I've been carrying around with me for many years, like violence. I was very aggressive, and since I came here for prayer, and God has released me from that, and God has delivered me from all those bondages and the blood curses that were in my life has totally changed again. I have my wife back again, my wife back to me, praise the Lord. And I walked out of my job, I walked out of my job because the circumstances, they had this machine there, they had to stick my hand underneath, and I wasn't prepared to do that. So I walked out of my job and I said to God, listen, I'm relying on you now to provide for me and my family, because I can't work in a situation like that anymore. And I tell you what, He's given me such a great job now. I work for people we pray together in the morning before we start working. And it's just a lot of little things that He's done. You know, He's given me opportunities to share my testimony and what He's doing with me in my life, for me. With other people that are very down. And let me tell you something. If you feel that you've lost everything and there's no more hope tonight, let me tell you something. God is hope. God is the only hope. If you feel that you are down and depressed, and if you... I've been there. I was actually... I already had my car started, and I had the exhaust, the hose pipe in the exhaust, everything. And God just said to me, this is not the way you're going. You know, I've got plenty of work for you to do first. And He's given me so much opportunity to speak to people. And it's not your abilities, you know. God doesn't want your abilities. He just wants you to be available when He needs you. Because we are, here on earth, we are God's. We are His feet. We are His hands. We are His voice to call out to those who are in need. There are people suffering, and there are desperate people in this world who are thirsting for the Word of God. They have an emptiness in their life, that nothing can fill, and only God can fill it. The Spirit of God comes into your life, you're a different person. I can testify to that tonight. It comes with a thought, you know. You have to decide. You have to make a decision. And then, if you change your mind, God will change your heart for you. And I just want to give God all the glory tonight. He's really made a difference in my life, and I thank Him and I praise Him for it. Amen.
Well, wonderful, God. We bless God together with you. I would like to, however, just ask you a couple of questions about that night when we prayed for you. I'll tell you why, because there are people sitting here tonight, and there are people that are going to listen to the CD that might not know and understand what God or how God did it for you. When you came up that night, I remember specifically that you made mention that you come from a particular background where there is an enormous amount of violence, there's a lot of anger, and there's a lot of destruction. And you also mentioned to us that your father was exactly like that, and that you kind of like began to see that you were acting exactly the way your father used to act. Was that right? Okay, just come stand here next to me, then just tell them a little bit about that.
All right. Yes, there is a pattern. You know, people often say, yes, you know what, you're just like your father. Or if you're a girl, you're just like your mother, you know. And that's the bloodline that comes down with you. You know, family to family, generation to generation, the curses that your mother and your father had, that their mother and their father had, like smoking and drinking and stuff, you know, that comes down with your bloodline. And I understood that, and I had to get rid of that. I had to stop that in my family, in my bloodline, to save my children from going through the same things.
I remember when we prayed for you, help me if I'm wrong, but your whole body began to shake, and then you fell down on the floor, and then you lost complete control.
Yeah.
Just, can you tell the people what happened next? Just share that with them.
Well, I can't remember much of what happened after I went down, because when Rion prayed for me, and the Holy Spirit came on me, and I felt that release. I had no more control, because I knew that there was something inside me that has been controlling me for so long that I didn't want to release and didn't want to let go. But unfortunately for him or for them, my mind had already been made up. I didn't want them anymore. And I can't remember much of what. I remember falling onto the ground, and I felt so angry inside. I had such a rage inside me. And when I came to you again, there was just peace. You know, I had this feeling of this thing that it torn itself out of me. And I actually had a pain in my side. Where this thing had left, and I thank God for that, because it's only through the power of the Holy Spirit that can let go.
One last question. When we prayed for you, I told you that based on what you shared with me, we were going to ask God to break the mold over his life. Now, I want to explain that to you. What the devil does in a person's life, how many of you agree with me that God's got a totally unique destiny for every single one of us, all right? Do you think that God wants you to be a carbon copy of your father or your mother or your great-grandfather or your aunt or anything like that? Do you believe that God put you on this planet to fulfill a unique calling, to have a unique destiny? Now, the devil doesn't want us to be unique. He wants us to be carbon copies, and he tries to force the weakness and the problems of the previous generations onto the current generation. And you know what? I know none of you can see in the spirit, and I can't see in the spirit either. But the way I understand it, if you could see in the spirit, a lot of people are walking around with a mold over them. Their spirit is crushed into this mold, and it's trying to mold them into the image of their father or their mother. And I said to God, we are going to ask the Holy Spirit tonight to peel this mold off of you. And once the mold is released, you will be the man God always destined you to be. The moment I began to pray and release him from that mold, a spirit of violence manifested in him. And Bros, just stand up that the people can see you there, son. You will notice my bodyguard that I take with me. He's not a small guy. Now, if you notice, Garth, I don't want to say he's a 49-pound weakling, but there's not much to him, if you can see what I'm saying. And he was throwing me and that man all over this place that night, because that spirit of violence wanted to destroy. But within 5 minutes, it was gone. And God changed his life. Amen.
Amen.
Well, Garth, we bless you, and we bless God for you. Amen. Amen. It is wonderful to see how God works in people's lives. Amen? You know, it is so awesome that we can receive the testimonies from people, because that is how we know that we serve a living God. And you know what? That's biblical. I'm not talking rubbish here. The Bible says in the New Testament that when the disciples went out and preached the word, the Lord himself worked with them, and he confirmed the word with signs and wonders that followed. God confirms his word. And you know, one of the biggest confirmations that we can ever have that there is a true living God that can change people's lives is when people come up and say, this is how my life has changed. You know, I said it earlier, but all the money in the world, all the influence in the world cannot change what only God can change. Spiritual matters belong to God. And when we allow him to begin to manifest and minister in our lives, that's when these things begin to fall into place. Well, bless God. Tonight I want to speak on a topic that I will just term strongholds. And during the course of this evening's teaching, it'll become clear to you just exactly what a stronghold is. Before I start the teaching, I would like to share two testimonies that'll help you to understand what it is that I'm trying to teach you tonight. The first one is the story of a very elderly gentleman that I met a couple of months ago, probably about a year ago. It was at a church where I was invited to preach, And that specific day, I brought what I would probably term a salvation message, where I spoke of what happened on the cross. I spoke about what Jesus did for us, and I focused a lot on the blood of Jesus and the purpose of the shedding of his blood. I spoke on salvation and a whole bunch of other stuff. And, you know, afterwards, I gave an opportunity for people to come forward to be prayed for. And I noticed this elderly gentleman, snow white hair, probably in his late 70s, come forward and stand in line patiently and wait to be prayed for. And not wanting him to wait too long, after the first or the second person that I prayed for, I went up to him and I said, "Sir, what can I pray for you?" He looked at me in the eye and he said, "Young man, I want to share something with you." I said, "Please go ahead." He said, I can't remember what his age was, but let's say it was 78. He said, "I am 78 years old. I was a pastor my whole life. I never understood what you shared with me today. It never made any sense to me. I read the Bible how many times, and I never felt close to God. I always felt like I was far away from God. I could never understand how people could feel so close to God. Feel that God is part of their life. But today I understand for the first time that I've never really understood salvation and the power of the blood of Jesus." He was a pastor his whole life. He said, "Please pray with me today that the Lord will restore me." I said, "Sir, raise your hands." When I began to pray with him, immediately a power came upon that man. His whole body began to shake. It almost looked like in the cartoons when somebody puts his fingers in the plug and they go, you know, the 220 just zaps through them and everything just goes, you know. And it looked like that. And in my mind's eye, I could almost see the power of God zapping all the rubbish that was keeping him from understanding the truth out of this man's life. Boop, boop, boop. These things just left. And when that was finished, he began to weep. And he began to speak to God, and the next moment this man was baptized in the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues, which is something that he never believed in. It turned out later, based on some of the correspondence that I had with him, that I think something happened. He never told me exactly what it was, but I think something happened in his life that was quite traumatic or you know, whatever. And afterwards there was a lot of guilt. He felt a lot of guilt, and I got the idea that he never believed that God would come close to somebody such as him because of this burden that he carried around. The point that I'm simply trying to make is this. He read the same Bible as most other people. Well, probably everybody else. He had access to the same information. For goodness sakes, he preached it. Now, it's a little bit scary to think of what he actually preached, but we have to trust God for that, right? But he preached from that word of God. Yet there were certain elements pertaining to the kingdom of God that never made sense to this man. Until God came and destroyed that which kept him from receiving the truth. What was it that kept him from receiving the truth? It was a stronghold. Satan had a stronghold in this man's life. And he couldn't understand. You could share it with him, but it just never made sense to him. The second testimony that I would like to share with you, illustration maybe, that I would like to share with you. A couple of years ago, a family asked me to pray for their daughter. Turned out she was involved in Satanism. Had messed around with dark things and the occult world. And so I prayed with her. I got together with her to pray with her. That was quite a mission in itself because she was so full of devils that she wouldn't sit still. She just kept running all over the place screaming. Eventually we got her calmed down and I managed to get the story out of her. We cast the devils out of her. And when she was delivered, I sat down with her and I spoke to her about her life and why she decided to go that route. What made her be interested in doing these things? And she said to me that when she grew up, she had a type of an infirmity. She had a skin condition, which made her just slightly different from other people. Nothing major, nothing serious. I mean, if you look at it today, you really hardly notice it. You need like a magnifying glass to see it. But when she was younger, This was a big issue to her because she was different. And she hated the fact that she was different. And you know, just like children are, obviously one or two bright sparks made some comments about the situation in her life. And they teased her. And right there and right then, she got it into her head that she is different, she will never be the same, and it's useless for her to be part of the community. She's an outcast. And from that day on, she believed in her heart that nobody loved her, nobody cared for her, and she was always some kind of an outcast. Now, walking around with these feelings is obviously going to cause you to have a lot of issues in life. And that's exactly what happened. She developed an enormous amount of issues. But one day, she was sitting on her bed. This is true. She shared it with me, came straight from the horse's mouth. She said that one day she was sitting and she was trying to read the Bible. And she was trying to understand, where do I fit in? Why did God put me on this planet? And she was quite upset with God. She was upset with God that she's got this condition. And she was upset with God that nobody loved her and nobody cared for her. She said in the next moment, the most freaky thing happened that she'd ever seen in her life. She said the wall just parted. And these three dark figures came walking through into her room. They went and they sat down on the bed and they looked at her. And she was extremely scared. She wanted to jump up and run away, but she couldn't. She said, and then they spoke to her and they said, "We know all about you. We know that nobody loves you. We know that nobody cares for you. We know that God has rejected you and He doesn't care for you. But we care for you. Follow us and we will give you power. We will enable you to get back at all those people that had laughed at you, that had treated you unkindly, that had rejected you." There were three demons sitting on her bed speaking to her. When she said, "Right, I want to do that," the first thing they told her to do is burn your Bible, which she did. And from that day on, she received an enormous amount of satanic power. And in the beginning, she thought it was good, because she's now suddenly got power and people are afraid of her. And it was nice to get back at everybody that had always laughed at her. She wielded some pretty serious power. But then came the day when she understood what happened. She sold her soul to the devil. And you got to pay him. And you know what you pay him with? Not money. He's not interested. The devil is not interested in your money. What the devil is interested in is your soul. And he began to torment her. He began to hurt her. There was pain everywhere. Every relationship that you can think of in her life was destroyed. If she was an outcast before, she was even a bigger outcast now. And she began to understand that she had sold herself into a life of destruction. And there was no way out for her. Well, let me say that at that point in time, she perceived that there was no way out for her. God delivered her, set her free. We cast all the devils out of her life. And I'm happy to say that till today, she's still serving the Lord and she's a blessing. But you know what gave those demons the power to work in her life? A stronghold in her mind. There was a stronghold in her mind that kind of like programmed her to believe certain things that were never true. And that's what we are trying to understand tonight. What are these things and how are we supposed to deal with these things in our life? I would like to share a short little story with you. A little girl approached her father and she said to him, "Father, I want a nickel." The father drew out his wallet and he offered her a neat $5 bill. But the little girl, not knowing what that was, wouldn't take it. "I don't want that," she said. "I want a nickel." Are there times when you and I deal with our Heavenly Father in exactly the same way that this girl dealt with her earthly father? Do we sometimes ask for some small favor, some small little thing, and refuse to receive the much greater much bigger, much more powerful thing that God actually gives us and say, that's not what I asked for. I don't want it. If you listen to the story carefully, this little girl made a very human mistake. The moment she was confronted with something that she didn't understand, she was afraid of it and she didn't want it. If she understood, if it was 2 years later, and she understood the power, the buying power of paper money, she would have asked for a $10 note, not a $5. But you see, because she had always, whenever she asked her father for something, he had always given her 10 cents, 10 cents. She grew accustomed to receiving 10 cents, and she perceived that that was the way it would always be. And the one day when her father was feeling particularly generous, and he decided to just bless her socks off, it came in a package that she didn't recognize. And because she didn't recognize the package, she turned and she said, no, I don't want it. Now the question is, how many times have you asked God for things, and when God gave you something much bigger, something much better, something much more powerful than what you asked for, is it maybe possible that you and I have reacted exactly the same way and turned around and said to the Lord, man, that is not what I asked for. Just give me what I asked for. How many times have you missed it? How many times have I missed it? I would probably be shocked to know. But you see, because we don't know, because we don't see things the way God sees, because we don't have access to the realm of the Spirit the way God does, chances are very good that we have missed it many times. I want to ask this question. How many of us really knows God's Word? Now, this is an important question. Let's talk percentages. How many of you would say here tonight that you are sure that you know, that you know, that you know, that you know the Word of God 100%? Raise your hand. And then I'll cast the lying devil out of you. You understand? There is not one of you sitting here tonight that can say to me that you know the Word of God 100%. You know what? You might be offended by this, but I would venture to say that we would battle to find somebody in this room that knows more than 5 or 10%. I'm speaking really no, right? Just take a look. Somebody just give me a Bible quickly. Just give me a Bible. Take it out of that. Give me that one. All right, just take a look at this book. All right? I don't know how many pages are in this book, but it's probably about roughly 2,000. If I was to give you an exam and ask you questions from the Old Testament right through to the New Testament, what percentage would you get? We won't go there. Thank you. Just take it back. Now, the point that I'm trying to make is that there is an enormous amount in the Word of God. Would you agree with me that every single little bit of information in that Word is pertaining to your life and has the power and the capacity to change your life? Would you agree with me that the Lord didn't make a mistake when He added certain things in there? That it's there for a good reason and that possibly we need it? Yes, you might not need it right now, but you don't know where you're going to be 3 or 4 or 5 years from now, and then you will need that which today you think, well, I don't need that. You see, it's all useful. And we need all of it. Now, let me just make this statement. Most of us probably don't know the Bible as well as we would like to. I think that would be a fair statement to make. And I do believe that every single one of us is going to work hard to try and get that information that at this point in time we are possibly lacking. I mean, that's why you are here tonight, isn't it? Is to receive more information that you can find in the memory banks and make use of in your life. Now, the Pharisees and the Sadducees actually knew the Bible very well. They prided themselves on their Bible knowledge. They could stand on the street corners and quote long scriptures and speak to God, and you know, they were quite impressive. They wanted to be impressive because they liked to be the center of attention. The Bible tells us that they used to love to stand on the street corners and tear their robes and pray and do all sorts of things to just attract attention to themselves. In fact, there's a passage in the Bible, I think it comes from roughly the book of Luke chapter 18, where it says that, you know, they gave more than 10% of their earnings. They prayed more than adequately. They fasted once a week, if not more. Now, you better believe that they read the Bible a lot, because Bible knowledge impressed people. Now, getting back to the Pharisees, I don't doubt that they had an enormous amount of knowledge. I don't doubt that they could have told you long, soppy stories from the Bible. But you know what? In the end, that didn't help them at all. Can I tell you why? Who is Jesus? John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Referring to Jesus Christ. So they had all this word knowledge, they had all this scripture knowledge. And when the Word became flesh, they rejected Him. It's not what we asked for. We don't want it. Give us something better. The Jews, the Pharisees, and the teachers of the law probably knew the Bible a lot better than you and I. Yet when the Word, Jesus Christ, became flesh, and the prophecies regarding Him were fulfilled, and remember, they were also waiting for the prophecies to be fulfilled, just like every other Jew. When the prophecies were fulfilled, they were the ones that jumped up and said, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him! He's a liar! He's a traitor!" You see, Jesus, the package that God gave Jesus did not fit in with their perception of how a Messiah was supposed to look. Now, how do you know what the Messiah would look like? Because God never gave us any prophecy that told us clearly what He would look like. Yet the prophecies foretold where He would be born. There were so many prophecies fulfilled when Jesus was born, it was just uncanny. Yet even that was not good enough for them to say, this must be the Christ. Because the package wasn't what they expected. Let's speak about truth. John 17 verse 17 says this, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." God says His word is truth. Where can you always be sure that you will find the truth? When you spend time in the Word of God. Let me just put it this way. Whatever stories float around on a Monday morning when you're standing by the coffee machine wada-wada-ing with your friends is probably not going to be the truth. Do you understand? And you know when the local post office, that refers to the lady that knows everything, when she phones you and she gives you all the nice juicy tidbits that's happening in people's lives, you can't believe that because that's probably not the truth. There might be a tiny bit of truth in there with a whole bunch of lies thrown in. When you ask your husband why he's late and he's been playing golf, you're probably not going to find the truth. When you ask your wife, what did you spend shopping today and what did you buy, you might also not find the truth. I trust that you will, but chances are that you might not. But the one place where you will always, always be guaranteed to find truth is in the Word of God. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. John 8 verse 45 says, "Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me." Jesus Himself said that. He said, "I cannot lie. I can only speak the truth. Yet whenever I say anything, you reject it." Again, the truth that Jesus spoke was not the truth that people wanted to hear. And let me just prepare your heart. It hasn't changed. You know, I don't want to be funny, but the purpose of teaching is not to stand here and tell people what they want to hear. The purpose of teaching is to stand here and tell people what God wants them to hear. And that's often very difficult because it's not what they want to hear. God's word is full of truth. John 14:6, Jesus answered them, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." You cannot come to the Father except when you come through the truth. And then you've got to come through the truth in its fullness. Doesn't help you want to come to God believing half truth and half lies. You have to be standing, rooted in the truth. John 8 verse 32, "Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's very important, because how many of you would love to be free? Come, raise your hand. If you didn't raise your hand, you didn't understand the question. Because everybody in their right mind wants to be free. We all want to live a life of liberty. We want to be blessed. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, what truth is that? That's a relevant question, because when you ask people, they've all got their own version of the truth, haven't they? Even if you put 10 Christians in a room. Let's talk about the rapture. When is the rapture going to take place? I believe fully this is the truth. It's going to take place X, Y, Z. It's going to be before the tribulation. Oh, okay, all right. Yeah, but the next one jumps up and says, no, but that's rubbish. I believe God has shown me. I have a revelation. It'll be in the middle of the tribulation. No, oh, okay, and the next one jumps up and says, no, no, it'll be after the tribulation. And so we can split heads about a lot of stuff. Now, what is really the truth? There is only one truth. The Bible doesn't have double standards. Bible isn't full of lies, it's full of truth. The only truth that will set you free is the truth as it is given to us by the Word of God. What we often find, however, is people's opinion. And you know what? People are willing to fight tooth and nail to protect their opinion. And let me just say, from the start, you are welcome to your opinion. God's given you free choice. You can make up your own mind. I can't force you. If you sit here tonight and you raise your hand and you say, Rian, I believe in Jesus because somebody put a 38 special against my head and said, dry of dry, bro. Then I'm going to say to you, son, you're not saved. Because nobody can manipulate you or manipulate your beliefs for God's purposes, because that's witchcraft. God will never honor that. So yes, you are welcome to your opinions, but you have to make sure that the basis of your opinion is scriptural fact, scriptural truth. Amen? And you know what? If a lot of people that have a lot of verbal diarrhea in the church just stood still and checked the stuff that they keep telling people, they would quickly notice that they are talking rubbish. Because the only thing that they are doing is propagating opinions. Opinions. Will my opinion save you? No. Will the Word of God save you? Yes. Will my perception save you? No. Will the truth set you free? Yes. So what must you be focused on? The truth. It's good to look towards people. And God said some are teachers and some are evangelists and some are pastors and some are shepherds and some are prophets. And that's true and that's good and that's right. And we always need people to teach other people. But you have to understand something. You can't just blindly follow what somebody else tells you. You're going to stand before God one day and say to Him, yeah, but you know what? You have to let me in, yeah, because I believed everything that so-and-so told me. And what if everything that so-and-so told you was the product of spending years and years in the pub arguing religion with his best buddy? Now you're going to have problems, aren't you? Because it's going to be a bunch of garbage. You, me, we all have a responsibility to check for ourselves. We have to spend time in the Word of God and find the truth. We have to check these things. So would you say that God wants you to know the truth? Well, my friend, look at that scripture. You can never be free until you understand the truth. Never. You've got to first understand the truth. Now, every answer that you might ever need in your life will be found somewhere in the Word of God. Yet there is somebody that would not like you to receive that truth. Who is that? Well, you see, the devil doesn't want you to receive the truth, because he knows when the truth comes into your life, it will set you free. John 8 verse 44 says this, "You belong to your father the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding on to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and he is the father of lies." Now, that is the devil. Whatever truth there is in the Word of God, when He comes on the scene, He will turn it around and pervert it and turn it into a lie. Because that's how He operates. Satan opposes us, you, me, all of us, through lies. And you see, he has invested over the years a lot of time, a lot of effort into keeping a lot of people from knowing and understanding the truth. And I want you to understand something. That process of deception starts in your life from the moment that you are born. There's going to be circumstances and things coming into your life from the day that you are born that the enemy has programmed to try and get you to have strongholds that you cannot believe the truth. Right through our lifetime, we are continually exposed to other people's beliefs, other people's reasonings, other people's arguments about things. And you know what? Every now and then you're going to believe what people tell you. Yeah, that makes a lot of sense. That's true. How do you know it's true? Because so-and-so told you? Well, where did they get their information from? If they didn't get their information from the Word of God, then my friend, you are believing a lie, not the truth. You see, it's black and white. And just as in every area of the Word of God, there is no gray areas. Let me just say this to you, the devil owns the fence too. There's a lot of people that think they can sit on the fence on a lot of stuff. My friend, the devil owns the fence. Belongs to him. So don't be surprised if he comes for you when you're sitting on the fence. The purpose of all of these things that come into our life, all these arguments, reasonings, perceptions that are wrong, come into your life for only one purpose. So that one day when the truth is preached, when the truth is revealed, the lie will begin to attack the truth. What am I saying? I'm saying that if you grew up believing this and this and this is how it is, and you go to a church and somebody preaches opposing to the way that you understand things, you will often jump up and say, I don't believe that. That's rubbish. Listen carefully. Because it happens daily wherever the truth is preached. People sit there in the pews and they say to themselves, man, that's rubbish. I don't believe that. I don't see it that way. Have you ever sat in the church and somebody was preaching the Word of God and you said to yourself, nah, man, that's rubbish. I don't see it that way. If I was you, I'd start worrying now. Because it's got nothing to do with how you want to see it. It's got to do with what God says. Your perception doesn't count. You're going to stand before God one day and say, let me in, let me in, let me in. God says you're not saved. You say, well, I didn't see it that way. Is that going to help you? You know, the Americans have an interesting slogan. They say, ignorance is no excuse for breaking the law. Kind of works that way in the kingdom of God as well. So through my life, when I grow up, a friend tells me this, my brother tells me that, my grandfather's got this opinion on stuff, my first or second grade teacher tells me this, and you know, some of it will be truth and some of it will be lie. Because if it's not exact truth, it's lie. And I grow up and that becomes part of my life, it becomes part of my thinking, it becomes part of who I am. And now I'm 30 years old and I'm sitting in the pew and I'm listening to the Word of God, and they are teaching something that somebody told me 20 years ago, it can't happen. What happens? The lie in my mind opposes the truth of God that's trying to enter. There is a war going on in my mind and I don't accept the truth because of that stronghold. I don't have place for the truth. I reject it. You see, these wrong beliefs, these wrong perceptions that have become part of you and I, hello, surprise, surprise. They don't leave when you become a child of God. They were part of you before, they are still part of you. If you believed before you got saved that God cannot heal, when you are saved, you probably still believe God cannot heal. If you believed before you were saved that the devil can't touch people, after you are saved, you're probably going to still believe the devil can't touch people or the devil doesn't exist. And you know, the latest flavor of the month in the church these days is that there's no hell and there's no devil. Talk about garbage. Man, there's a lot of people sitting on the fence that's in for a big surprise one day. Because these things are real. It's biblical. You see, there are many believers out there that believe some pretty weird and flaky stuff. And even though they may swear that their beliefs are real, they only need to sit and check the Word of God, and they will see it's not. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 3 to 6 says the following. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. And the weapons that we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought and we make it obedient to Christ. And we are ready to punish every act of disobedience. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 3 to 6 speaks of a war, an ongoing war in every believer's life. And it makes it plain to us that that war that it is referring to happens in the realm of the mind. Did you see that? The war takes place in your mind. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. You cannot sit here and say, I am a child of God, but I refuse to fight, because the Bible says you are in a war. Let's make this real. Let's say you lived in the 1940s, when the Second World War was at its peak, and somebody dropped you off on a beach in Normandy and said, go and rescue France. And all these Germans were standing up there, on the kopjes and on the sand dunes, and they were in their bunkers and they were shooting the living daylights out of everybody. And you raised your hand and you said, I am a conscientious objector. I am not here to fight. I am here to speak peace. What were they going to do to you? They were going to drill you, my friend. They would make very short work of you. Now, that's what the devil still does to people that say, I refuse to fight. You think he's going to back off just because you don't like fighting? He's going to back off because you don't think you're in a war. You're going to just be a soft target, that's all. You see, this scripture tells us that we are involved in a war, and that war is literally a battle for your mind. You hear what I say? That war is a battle that rages daily for your mind. Interestingly, and I want you to hear this, the Bible says it is our battle, not God's. There's a lot of Christians that tell us that, you know what, it's God's fight. You show me how you get that from the scripture. Where do you find in this scripture that it's God's fight? Let me show you something. For though we live in this world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments. We take captive every thought. We will be ready to punish. The focus is on you, my friend. It's not on God. Yes, I understand fully that you can't do it alone. You need His help. You need His authority. You need His power to do this. But until you start doing something about this stuff in your life, you will never be free. The word is said to be against, the war is said to be against strongholds, which represent arguments. Okay, listen to what he said. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. What the Bible is really telling us is that there are often arguments that take place in your mind that are contrary to biblical truth. And the purpose why the enemy puts those arguments in your mind is singularly to get you off track in some area. Bible says, without faith it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 6 verse 1. What must you have if you want to please God? Faith. How can you have faith if you don't even believe what the Word of God tells you? How does that equate to faith? The Bible says, therefore, now faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. So the Word of God releases faith in us. If you oppose every second concept, every second principle pertaining to the kingdom of God, as it is clearly stated in the Word of God, then you can never have faith. Then you will not please God. look, this is probably not relevant, but let's just try and get you to think a little bit further. How many of you can still remember when you were young? I know that this is stretching it for some of you, but Lundanki still remembers. If he can remember, all of you can remember, right? Okay, so now you want something from your dad. When is the best time to ask him for something that he might not really want to give you? When he's happy with you, or when he doesn't have a very good day? When he's not happy with you? You wait until he's happy with you. You don't drop that bomb when he's a little bit iffy. The scripture says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. When God sees faith in your life, he's pleased with you. When you then ask him for stuff, let me tell you something, you've got favor. You've got favor, because the Bible says he's pleased with you. If I asked my dad for stuff and he was pleased with me, I generally got away with it. But if I asked him for stuff and he wasn't pleased with me, I probably didn't get nothing. Now, I know God is not like my father, and maybe things are a little bit different when it comes to this stuff, but still, you are not going to get far in the kingdom of God if God isn't pleased with you. And God will not be pleased with you if you do not have faith. And scripture also tells us you cannot have faith if you don't believe the word of God. If you believe a bunch of rubbish that is totally contrary to the word of God, my friend, you cannot have faith. And a lot of people do not understand why they go nowhere in life. It's because of what they believe. The word arguments, as I took it from this Bible, this I think I quoted from the New International Version. The word arguments is the Greek word logismos. Listen carefully. The Greek word logismos refers to thoughts, imaginations, reckonings, computations, reasonings, and speculations. Now, let's quickly look at all of those things. Thoughts. Where do thoughts pop in? Into your mind. Imaginations. Where do you sit and daydream? In your mind. Reckonings. In your mind. Computations. It's got nothing to do with your computer, you understand. A while ago I was busy building, and I had this guy there that was helping me build. And he couldn't understand what I was trying to explain to him. And eventually, after a lot of to and fro, and me explaining and drawing pictures and whatnot, he eventually grasped it, and then he started laughing, and he pointed to his head, and he says, oh, the computer's a bit slow today. He understood what this scripture says. It's up, yeah. This is where things are happening. Reasonings. Where do you reason things out? In your mind. Okay, so what am I trying to say? What the Bible is saying to us is that area where the problem lies is in the mind. You might not like to hear this, but let me just tell you something. Your mind doesn't like God. Why do you think Jesus doesn't live in your mind? Because there's too much rubbish in your mind that he doesn't like. Jesus lives in your heart. Where do lustful thoughts come from? From your mind or from your heart? They come from your mind. Where do you figure out how you're going to hit that oak and smash his face in because he did this and that to you? Is it in your heart or is it in your mind? It's in your mind. And that's exactly where the problem starts. These thoughts, these reasonings, these computations, whatever, that have entered our mind actually become fortresses that block the truth from entering. That young girl believed as if it was gospel truth that God had rejected her, that nobody loved her and nobody cared for her. And even if you were to sit down and try and explain to her the contrary, she wouldn't have accepted it because she had a stronghold in her mind that would not allow the truth to come in. And what was needed was that stronghold needed to be broken down. Proverbs 4 verse 23 says this, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Now I want to take you to one other scripture. Proverbs 23 verse 7 says, for as a man thinks in his heart, so he shall be. Those two scriptures will give you insight into how this stuff works. Firstly, the Bible says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. So what the Bible is saying is when something has found its way into your heart, it's changed you as a person. But the other proverb tells us where it starts. For as a man thinketh in his heart, so he shall be. Things don't jump into your heart, they jump into your mind. It is in your mind that you jump up and say, I don't like this one, I don't like that, I don't like your face. Now you're talking rubbish, ah, this is nonsense. It's not in your heart. But if you keep focusing on that stuff, keep allowing it place in your mind, the Bible says with time it'll find its way into your heart. And the moment it's found its way into your heart, it changes you as a person. Until God sets you free, you will never be the same again. People aren't born thinking, I'm a loser. Because a baby has no conscious understanding of success or failure. My son, Michal, kom gou hierso. Kom staan gou hier by my. Ah, don't you just love it when they're so young? He had no problem coming forward. If I was to say to one of you, come forward, you would first think to yourself, well, what's he going to do now? Is he going to do this? Your mind will get in the way. You see what I'm saying? Now, at his age, he doesn't understand that stuff. There are no fortresses in his mind. You know why? Because he's not old enough to understand these things. But there will come a time when he'll also begin to reason things out and think to himself. The devil will begin to chiri-chiri-ya in his mind and say to him, ah, you see, your dad doesn't like you. He's always yelling at you and performing and this and that. That's where these things come from. Somewhere in your life, somebody turns against you and a teacher snubs you in front of a class. Says to you, man, you'll never understand this stuff. You're stupid. And that little seed begins to grow. And tomorrow or the day afterwards, you made a genuinely simple mistake. Something that tomorrow you won't do again, but now the enemy has noticed that first time when somebody said it, it hurt you a lot. So now he begins to focus you on that. You see, they're right. You are stupid. You can't do these things. And you grow up failing math and failing science, when in fact, God has blessed you with a wonderful grasp of these things. You just had two bad days. Tell me, do people have bad days? Man, you know what? You can be so holy that you can probably walk on water and you'll still have bad days. Jesus himself said, some days there are storms. Huh? Scripture says, in this world there will be troubles. You don't have to make them. They sometimes just pop up. And the devil loves to come and attack us when we're going through one of those phases. Then he turns and he says, you see, this is how it will always be. Now you'll never succeed. Now the situation is hopeless. Nothing's going to change. Now what we begin to do is we begin to focus on that. We begin to argue with ourselves. Now, yeah, you know what? There's merit in that thought, because last year I went through a similar thing. And 2 years before that, wow, I'm useless. I'm a failure. Over time, that thought finds its way into your heart. Before you know it, that's how your life is. Because once it enters your heart, that is the way your life will go. Dankie, Thien. Ons sit maar weer vir my oor. You see, it's in Satan's best interest to try and litter your mind with nonsense and lies, so that one day when you believe, he will have all these strongholds that will limit you in what you can accomplish. Whenever the truth is preached, the lie will jump up and say, that's rubbish. Nah, that's not true. Nah, don't accept that. Nah, nonsense. You see, that which has influenced us through the past will try and control the way we react in each and every different situation. An integral part to this battle is truth and deception. The Bible may have deceived me, but it is the truth from the Word of God that will set me free. Again, Proverbs 4 verse 23 says, keep your heart with all diligence. I want to share with you two words. The word keep and the word diligence. The word keep is the Hebrew word natsar, which means to lay siege, to besiege, to protect, to maintain, to guard over, to guard from dangers, to keep blocked. We don't have the full grasp of what God is really saying. God says, listen here, make it your aim to diligently watch over your heart and don't allow anything that can hurt you to come close to your heart. guard it like a fortress. Block out anything that shouldn't come there. The word diligence means to guard, to prison, to watch, to confine a guard, to observe over. All of this is to keep wrong things from entering our hearts. Why? Because once it gets in, the devil will turn it into a stronghold and that'll become your life. Psalm 1 verse 1 said, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of the sinner, or sit in the seat of the mocker, but delights in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Why does the Bible say this man is blessed? Because of what he meditates on. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. The wicked, what are they going to share with you? Lies, lies, lies. Huh? If you hang around with wicked men and women, they're going to spread lies and slander and gossip and all sorts of rubbish into your life. Will you be blessed if you give that place in your heart and in your mind? Never. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of the sinners, or sit in the seat of the mockers, but delights in the law of the Lord, and in his law meditates day and night. You know why this man is blessed? Because of what he allows his mind to ponder on. You know what? It's not difficult to become negative. Go and sit down with people that are negative-minded, and within a couple of hours you become negative. Why? Because they influence you. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so he shall be. You know, when you hang around with people that are always negative and there's always problems and the glass is always half empty, you tend to begin to think the way they do. And before you notice it, you yourself begin to become very negative. This man in Psalm 1 is blessed, not just because of who he is, but because of what he withholds himself from. You know, I've often had people that come and they want to argue and they want to fight about stuff. I make it a rule. I don't argue about the gospel. Because I've noticed one, I can't change somebody else's mind. If somebody wants to be taught, I'll teach them. But the problem when you begin to argue with people about these things, some people are very good at arguing. That doesn't mean they know the truth, they're just very good at arguing. And before you know it, you're questioning half the stuff that you know. And that's not going to bless God, and that's not going to bless you. Paul actually says to Timothy twice, do not argue with people when it comes to religion. Do not argue about religious matters. We're not supposed to argue. There's the truth. Find it. You can find it. I can find it. It's plain. Let God speak to you. Can I tell you that the worst kind of strongholds to try and get rid of are religious strongholds? Religious strongholds dictate what God can and cannot do, how the Holy Spirit will and will not work, how the devil does and doesn't do things. The church is full of people that have massive religious strongholds. This is a teaching for another night, but the Holy Spirit is blocked in a lot of churches. You know why? Because of religious strongholds. Where people believe that the Holy Spirit can't do this, he can't do that, it doesn't work this way, it doesn't work that way. God will never do this, God will never do that. How do you know? Have you had counsel with God? Has he told you he won't do this? Or what gives you the right to say he will or he won't? Bible says, quench not the Spirit, resist not the Spirit. How many times has the Spirit of God pitched up because people have been crying out that God must come and bring revival. Lord, please come and change my life. And then when the Lord gives the package, people turn around and say, ooh, that's not what I asked for. Let me give you an example. I'll take an example from here. And so somebody comes forward and we pray for them. And the next moment this demon comes yelling out of them. You check the people around you. Everybody makes for the door. Huh? Suddenly they've learned enough now. They want to go home. No, that's not why I came here. Well, why did you come here? To receive truth. Well, is this truth? What did Jesus do? He preached the word. He cast out devils. He healed the sick. What did he tell the disciples to do? Go out and preach the word. Cast out devils. Heal the sick. But when you do that, people, you know, we don't want that stuff in this church. It's a sad thing, but there's quite a few churches that will never invite me back because of what happened when I prayed for people when I was there. It had nothing to do with error. It had nothing to do with being off track or anything like that. It had a lot to do with their perception of how things are supposed to be done in the church. But your perception and God's is not the same. Just let God work. Amen. Okay, so what am I trying to say? Ending off, I'm trying to say to you that you must be aware that even in your life, there is a strong possibility that things that happened, things that you were taught, things that you were exposed to in your life might still be a stronghold in your mind. Do you know how many Christians do not believe that God can bless them? They can pray for others and believe God that God will bless those that they pray for, but they cannot really pray for themselves because their perception is, I'm not good enough. God won't bless me. Is that rubbish or what? Huh? That's garbage, man. But there's a stronghold. You have to destroy the stronghold. There's a lot of people that believe I'm a failure. They believe I will never be blessed. They believe I'm not going to go forward in life. I'm always going to go backwards. Whatever I start, I will never finish. There's only one way to destroy that kind of a stronghold. You have to destroy it with the truth. You attack it with the truth from the Word of God. You speak that thing into your life over and over again. You confront that thing. You challenge it. You say to a devil, I understand tonight you are the one that has told me I can't go forward. Why should I believe you? The Word of God says you're a liar. Take your stupid lie and foot sack out of my life. Just go. Get out. Stand against Him. And you'll see pretty soon, you'll begin to think differently about things. Why? Because God is breaking down the stronghold that you believed for all those years. Amen. Well, bless God. Bless God. Here's what I would like to do. I would like to pray a prayer with you. Is that all right? Can we pray a prayer together? Maybe you learned something tonight. Maybe now you're thinking about some of the stuff that you've believed for a long time. Maybe you understand that this is not the right way to look at things. Well, I want to give you an opportunity to bring it before God tonight, while you still understand the concept, and make right with Him. Amen? Please close your eyes and pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that You are the Son of God, and You are the only way to God. You died on that cross for every sin in my life. I ask You, please, forgive me for all of these things. Holy Spirit, I need Your help. I realize tonight that there are things that I believe that are rubbish. I've put a lot of faith in lies. And that is why the devil is robbing me of my peace and joy. Please help me from this night to destroy these strongholds and be set free. Show me the truth that I can put my faith in God's truth. I now renounce every lie that Satan has filled my life with. I do so in Jesus' name. And I thank You, Lord, that You help me. Amen. Amen. Well, bless God.